let's open up to Genesis chapter 35. 35th chapter of Genesis is sort of the Old Testament version of Ephesians chapter 2. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, we are introduced to the glories of the person and the work of Christ. Chapter 1 is just filled with the magnificent work of Christ. He's brought about this incredible redemption. And he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and just all the magnificent things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then Paul starts chapter 2 by saying, and you, right? This was Christ in chapter 1 and how glorious he is. And now let's look at you. And you remember what he says about you and I. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once had our conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So in chapter 1, this is what Jesus is, and this is what he's done for us. And now you're a spawn of Satan, all right, is who you are. And here we were, the spawn of Satan, and yet, what did the Lord do for us? The next thing Paul said, but God, who is rich in his mercy, all right? This is Jesus, this is you, and this is God, who is rich in his mercy towards us. Well, chapter 34, it would be difficult to find a situation that wouldn't be bleaker for the descendants of the family of Christ, the family that Christ was going to descend from. I mean, here they were. They have killed innocent people. They have acted like common criminals and common thieves. They have done incredible, horrendous things. They have come as close as you could come to forfeiting the purposes of God for your family. God had these marvelous, marvelous plans for the family, and now you go out there and you are a complete idiot, and you have come right there to the precipice, right there to the edge of forfeiting all that God wants to do. And so here is the clan of Jacob. What could be worse? And yet, what is the first word that we read in chapter 35? Then, right? Then. When is then? After these guys were their worst, after these guys committed unbelievable sin, then, after they did that. Notice now, picking it up in verse 1, what we read. Then God said to Jacob, now this is called grace, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and you make an altar there to God, who appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, here's a dad whose kids are completely out of control. And we're not talking about out of control by throwing a fit in the candy aisle in the grocery store. We're talking about out of control. They're killing innocent people. They are selling innocent men and children into slavery. They are turning the entire Canaanite region against the clan of Jacob, all right? And so here's a guy now, maybe 30 years, for 30 years now, he's been walking outside of God's will for his life. He's totally lost it here. And in the midst of this incredible breakdown and this incredible sinful event, the Lord says, all right, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Bethel, all right? I want you to go back to that place where I first spoke to you, where I first revealed myself. He is about 20 miles south. Now, you remember, again, what was the commandment that God had given to him back in chapter 31? Or rather, what the Lord said to the Ephesians. He said, now, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do your first works. That's always the Lord's counsel to us. Always the Lord's counsel. When we find ourselves suffering because we've wandered afar from the will of God, what does God tell us? You go back to the beginning. You go back and do those first works. You go back and do those first works of faith. And that's what he was telling him to do. I want you to do this. Now remember, the commandment came to him. And so now look, I want you to return to the land of your family. And I want you to return to your family themselves. So now, notice now the Lord's got him moving in the right direction now. He's heading back because his dad is in Hebron. Hasn't seen his dad in 30 years. So he's heading back that way now. God's got him going in the right direction. Now, what is interesting is that verse 2 gives us what Jacob's interpretation of verse 1 was. By reading verse 1, we would not have thought that this was the interpretation of what God said in verse 1, because we don't know the backstory of this until we get to verse 2. Notice that he says this: Jacob said to his household and to those who were with him, "Now put away the foreign gods from among you. Purify yourself, change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So now all of a sudden, here we got a dad that's starting to function in the way that he should have been functioning all along. Now we've got dad being a little bit more aggressive when it comes to spiritual things. A lot of things were going on that he's overlooking, and he's not going to overlook them anymore. Now notice, he knew that they were a bunch of idol worshipers. He knew that. We're going to see that their jewelry was of false gods. He knew what was going on, and for whatever reason, he's been overlooking it. For whatever reason, he hasn't been paying any attention to it, but now all of a sudden, God's got his attention, and he said, "All right, today, I'm going to start living for the Lord." Understand for us, it's never too late as a parent to start living out that godly example. He should have been doing it when they were little kids. He didn't do that. They're adults now, right? They're adults. And a lot of times we think, okay, my kids are now adults, and it was when they became adults that I finally got serious about the Lord. Well, that's fine, right? Start being a testimony to them. Start speaking truth to them. And so this dad is saying, "All right, enough of this garbage. We're not going to do this anymore. Get this crap out of our lives here." Now, one of the interesting things, and we're going to see his family was riddled with this stuff. One of the things that I'm intrigued by, and again, I've speculated from time to time in the chapters leading up to this, as far as why this guy was so slow to go see his dad. And I got a feeling that maybe one of the reasons is because, look, his dad, from all indications, was not an idol worshiper. And I think that his dad would have got a whiff of this in a hurry. And he probably knows that dad's going to get very, very ugly when he finds out all of his grandbabies are idol worshipers. And, you know, sometimes kids are that way. Sometimes kids, they just stay away from you if they know what it is that you're going to say to them. Right? That, yeah, I know that I'm going to go and have dinner at my parents' house, and within 5 minutes, my mom's going to ask me if I'm still smoking. You know, my mom's going to ask me if I'm still drinking. And it's just easier to stay away than to deal with the grief that you're going to get from your mom, right? Or the grief that you're going to get from your dad. And I just wonder if that hasn't been the thing that's really kept him separated. And I can't take the family down. They're a bunch of idol worshipers. And, you know, might give the old man a heart attack or whatever. And so now, though, now he's going to deal with this. And notice that in verse 4 we read, and they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hands, and the earrings, they were in their hands. They're wearing idol earrings, for heaven's sakes. And Jacob, then he buried them, hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue now the sons of Jacob. Remember, the Canaanites, they want these boys. And so Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all of the people who were with him. Now notice a couple of things here. That when dad decides that he's going to start living right, when dad decides that he's going to take that natural place that God has called him to, God has called all fathers to lead their homes in a godly fashion. And when that man steps into that role, notice now you've got adult children, very strong-willed children, by the way, and children that are back talking to their dad, as we saw last time, children that are doing all kinds of insane stuff. But once dad is saying, "Hey, we're going to live for God, all right, that's what we're going to do here," there is incredible influence and incredible impact upon the kids, even kids that are in their adulthood. So here is a father now genuinely being moved by God, and because God is genuinely moving in his life, the kids, they're kind of falling in line with this as well. The second thing I'd like you to notice there is notice that God's keeping his word. God's keeping his word. Now, what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said, now you return to the land of your fathers and your family, and no, I'm going to be with you, all right? You don't need to be afraid to be obedient. You just do what it is that I've told you to do. And I'm sure up to this point that he had a million and one reasons, well, I can't do it because of this, and I can't do it because of that. But finally, he takes that step of faith. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, and the blessing of God is there. Isn't it that way with your relationship with your kids? You give your kids a command. There's initial resistance there, but once there is that submission, they're going to follow that plan. Hey, you want to bless them? They're obedient kids. Look at that kid. He's doing what I asked him to do. That's how wonderful. That's a great thing. And so now here is Jacob. Now he's walking in that obedience. And so God is blessing the guy. Now notice then that he built an altar that he called El Bethel. That would be the God of the house of God. Very interesting name, because God had appeared unto him when he had fled the face of his brother. Now notice Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And the name of that place he called the Weeping Oaks, or the Oaks of Weeping. We've got Weeping Willows. Well, they had Weeping Oaks there. And that's where they had buried Deborah. And so notice then that God appeared unto Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Now be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings are going to come from your body. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants after you. I give this land. And God went up from him in that place where he had talked with him. And so Jacob, he set a pillar in that place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured the oil on it. And Jacob called that name of that place where God spoke to him, called that name Bethel. Now, what is God doing? God is letting this guy know the promises are still in effect. See, it was about 10 years ago. About 10 years ago, God spoke to him again. This is what I want you to do. And he didn't do it, all right? 10 years have now passed. 10 years, basically, in disobedience. And I'm sure that there was probably a part of Jacob that was thinking, well, I'm sure that deal I had with my maker 10 years ago has now been, you know, taken off the table. And what God says here is that it's still in effect. Now you've blown it, and you've given up on me, Jacob, in so many ways, but I have not given up on you. And we need to remember this often. We'll go through seasons of disobedience, we have this thought, I've sinned a bridge too far. I've just taken this one step too far. There's no way that God will ever have anything to do with me. And I'm here to tell you that, look, if the Lord is reinstating the deal with Jacob, whatever deal he has made with you, he can reinstate that as well. I don't think that any of us have sinned to the degree that this crazy clan has sinned. Now this was a setback for the guy. Because notice that we're told there that Deborah died. Now, again, we don't know the backstory to this. Now, you remember that Deborah, that she was his nurse, right? She has been with this guy since the day that he was born. So somewhere along the line, we're not told how this worked out, Deborah was with Jacob's mom, and apparently Jacob's mom has died in this 30-year period of time, and somewhere along the line now, Isaac must have said to Deborah, well, why don't you go back to the old country, and somehow this woman ends up running here into Jacob. And now she dies. She, of course, a very aged woman at this point. And I'm sure it was with great sadness. I mean, she no doubt showed up at the camp with word that, hey, your mom has died. He was very close to his mother. And now she's died. And I would imagine that this old guy, this is very sentimental. This woman changed my diapers. This woman, I remember this woman spanking me. And now all of a sudden he's burying this old woman. So no doubt some heartache there. So we then read in verse 16 that they journeyed from Bethel and they went a little distance to Ephrath, and Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, now do not fear, you're going to have a son also. And so it was that her soul was departing, for she died. And she called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father, this would be Jacob, called him Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. And so Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, and which a pillar of Rachel's grave is there to this day. Now she knows, here's a mom. She knows that she's passing. She knows it's very serious. Notice now that the EMTs that are there, they're trying to bring comfort to her. No, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay, right? Somebody's bleeding to death. You know, oh my goodness, look at what's happening to you. I mean, no, you're trying to calm them down. No, it's going to be fine. And so they, no doubt, this is bad. And they're trying to bring comfort. And she has this sense now that she's passing. And they probably put that little baby boy there on her chest. And no doubt she's crying. She knows this is not good. And she's no doubt thinking all the things she's going to miss. I'm going to miss seeing this little kid grow up. I'm going to miss my baby Joe growing up. I'm going to, you know, miss my husband and all of that. And so it no doubt was an occasion filled with great sorrow. And so as she's looking at this little baby on her chest, she's probably thinking, you know, you're the son of my sorrow. You're the son that was born here in my sorrow. What an awful name. Can you imagine going through life, I'm son of sorrow? You know, sorry to hear about that. And now Jacob. Now I find this very interesting here about Jacob. Jacob now changes this boy's name. And no, you are going to be the son of my right hand. She's gone now. I'm going to change this little kid's name. He's not going to go through life with a crazy name like that. He's going to be the son of my right hand. Now you think about what has just happened to Jacob. Jacob has just lost the love of his life. I mean, this was the bride that he worked 14 years for. This was his favorite. This was the woman that he wanted to spare from whatever was going to go negative once they ran into Esau. You remember, she's at the very back. I mean, she was, of all of the loves of this man's life, she was the one that was most protected. And now, all of a sudden, she's gone. And he himself now is not being consumed with that bitterness. Yeah, that's a good name for him, son of my sorrow. It's my sorrow too. I lost my bride. I lost the love of my life here. And isn't it interesting that here is a guy that now has decided he's going to get his life right? Right? God spoke to him and said, now look, get your life right. Do this. And the guy does it. And all of a sudden, maybe two of the most important women in the man's life suddenly dies. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy wanting to do the right thing in the middle of being obedient to God. And now the emotional rug is pulled out from underneath him. These two women that were so very important to him just die. Now, again, we get this weird thing. If we are good boys and girls and we do everything that God tells us to do, well, everything is just going to come up roses in our life and everything is going to be wonderful. But that is not the story of Scripture. That's not what we see all the time. We see many people that are obedient to God, and in the midst of their obedience, they have very painful things that they go through. Now, what usually happens to people is that, look, if God really loved me, and if God really forgave me, and if I really heard from God, then I wouldn't have the difficulty in my life. Now, you remember Jesus, he gave us that parable of the sower. And he said that, and he gives us the interpretation, so we don't need to guess at it. He said, look, you got these four different soils. It represents four different kinds of hearts. The seed that was being sown is the word of God. You're always going to get four different responses to the word of God. And he spoke of that one type of ground, that stony ground, and he said it this way. He said, some fell on the stony ground that did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. No doubt the soil temperatures were higher. And so there's that quick germination. And so it sprang up because it had no depth in it. And when the sun was up, that it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then he gives us the interpretation of it by saying, likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Notice there's an emotional response here. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. And then afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So it's a very human response that we latch on to God's truth and we think, oh, this is wonderful, this is awesome, and I'm not going to have any problems the rest of my life. And then no sooner does this happen that, you know, some horrible, terrible thing, the love of your life passes away. Well, for crying out loud, if that's the way God is going to treat me, then no thank you, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow the circumstances of our life to be determining what we perceive about God, what God is and what God isn't. It's a very difficult thing, though, isn't it? I remember one of the very first funerals I did. And in the first church that I pastored, there was a woman had just recently come to Christ, both she and her husband. And she was driving. Her 12-year-old daughter was in the back of the car. For whatever reason, she just blew through a stop sign, and she got T-boned, and her 12-year-old daughter died. Now here she just became a Christian, and now all of a sudden, and you can imagine how guilty you'd feel if it was your mistake that killed your child, and oh, the nightmares that you would have, and how you'd be beating yourself up. And it was always fascinating to me that family, that they just never really got off the dime spiritually. It was just a very crippling event in their life. And I'm fascinated here that Jacob is not going to let that happen, all right? I'm just now getting back with God. I've had this tremendous letdown in my life. But notice, what is he doing? He's worshiping God. He recognized, you're God, I'm not. You're running the show, I'm not. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be obedient to you. And then notice what happens here in verse 21, that Israel, notice his new name now. He's worshiping God, not fighting God. Israel now journeyed, not Jacob, and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it happened that when Israel dwelled in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it, and now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now, you remember that Reuben is his oldest boy, and he is the one that is in line to take over that position of being patriarch. He's the guy that's going to have the, you know, the birthright and all of this. Now, in this culture, for a son, now again, this is a culture where polygamy is no big deal. Very interesting. Once again, the Old Testament does not talk about the sins of polygamy. Abraham was a polygamist. Now Isaac, we don't think that he was a polygamist, but Jacob certainly was a polygamist. And in this culture, for a son to have physical relations with one of these women, it was kind of a power play. You remember when Absalom was trying to take over the throne from David, one of the very first things that he did was he went into the harem, and it was a way of saying, this is mine, right? I'm in charge here. I'm the one that's running the show. This does not seem to be a power play. This seems to be nothing more than just sex. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we're told there that he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say anything, and he will eventually get towards the end of Genesis. He's going to say something, and when he brings up this subject, it's not rebellion. It's just instability. You can't run the family because you are not a stable soul. And the reason why you're not a stable soul is that this is what you did. It wasn't rebellion. It was just a character flaw in the guy, weakness. And so very interesting. Now, think about what's going on in this guy's life. I mean, he's trying to get right with God. And you know, two loves of his life have died. And now he's got a boy being extremely weird, sleeping, you know, with his stepmom. That's weird. And yet he continues to move on because, again, what's he doing? He's walking in that new name. I'm Israel. I'm a prince with God, and God's going to bless my life. And so we then read in verse 23 that his sons, Leah, she gave him a Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan, Naphtali. And then the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob, who were born unto him in Padan Aram. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwell. So he finally makes it home. 30 years, better late than never. And notice now, no sooner does he get home. And in verse 28, we read, and now the days of Isaac were 180 years, old dude. And so Isaac, he breathed his last and died, and gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And then notice this, his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Now, I wonder, what did Esau have to say to Jake? You remember, I mean, the last time he saw Jake, Jake was saying, no, you go on ahead, I'll catch up with you later. You put dinner on, I'll be there pretty soon. And then as Esau crested that hill, oh, Jake went the other way just as quickly as he possibly could. And you just wonder if Esau is like, hey, what was that thing, you know, 10 years ago, you know, 10 years ago where you said you were coming to my house and you never showed up? I hope that they got that conversation on tape because I'm anxious to see it. Now, notice that we have in this chapter, very interesting, we have four burials, don't we? We've got the burial of Deborah, we got the burial of Rachel, and we've got the burial of Isaac. And these are three very important people in this man's life. But the first burial was why? The first burial was burying the false gods, burying that which was standing in between Jacob and obedience to God, standing in between Jacob in a right relationship. That's the first burial. That's the first burial. He takes care of that issue first. And having buried that part of his life that needed to be buried, all of a sudden now, he's able to weather some incredible storms in his life and incredible letdowns. And I wonder if sometimes the reason why some of these events in our life seem to be so crippling to us spiritually and seem to get us off track is because we really haven't dealt with first things first. And we're trying to deal with these you know, significant things in our life not in spiritual ways, and we're trying to deal with it in carnal minds. This is a man that's decided we're going to start living spiritually. He makes the decision to start living spiritually. All of a sudden, he's got three significant things that go wrong in his life. And again, this should erase from our minds any thoughts that, look, I start following God, I start getting serious with God, everything's going to come up roses. That is not what Bible history shows us. It shows us that oftentimes those that are living the fullest for the glory of God are the ones that go through the most struggle. As Jesus said, look, they didn't like me. I don't think they're going to care much for you either, all right? A servant is not going to be greater than the master. If they didn't like the master, why in the world do you think they're going to like you? So in this life, sometimes making that decision to live full on for the Lord will introduce some struggles into our life. But yet, what is going to give us the strength to be overcomers is that, look, we have put to death those things that have been keeping us historically from really moving forward in our relationship with the Lord. And once we put those things to death, once we buried those things, now all of a sudden we have spiritual eyes to see, we have spiritual minds to deal with these things, and we start dealing with these things in a God-honoring way and not in a carnal way. We become the worshipers of God, even in the midst of heartbreak and disappointment. Rather than shaking our fist at heaven and cursing our maker, we realize he's God, I'm not, this is what he's ordained, I'm going to submit to it, and I'm just going to keep praising his name. So I think that as we go to prayer tonight, we should be praying, Lord, give me the strength to bury those things that need to be buried. Help me, Lord, even in the midst of difficulty, to give you praise, to realize that you're God and I'm not. That's a real sign of spiritual maturity when things can go wrong in your life and you worship him anyway. That is where the rubber meets the road, and that is true spiritual worship. I mean, praising God when you got the raise and praising God when you got everything and good health and all of that. Well, anybody can praise God then. But do we praise God even when we're facing disappointment? So let's pray that we could get there. We're not there yet, are we? But let's pray that we get there and that God's work continues to move forward.